Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I am so pleased for the opportunity to open this book with you and share the Word of God with you. What a privilege it is for us to be the people of God. I think one of the most discouraging things in the world today is just the futility of the times. And it would be easy to get discouraged, depressed, and even despondent if we did not understand the incredible mission we have as the people of God, and that our life is lived with purpose far beyond the meager years that we live. We have been called to represent God at such a time as this. And I know sometimes that I begin to whine about the days. And I look back 60 years ago, and why, it was a much more pleasant America to serve Christ in as a fundamentalist pastor 60 years ago. But 60 years ago, I was just a kid. And 60 years ago, most of you were just kids, or not even around, Ryan. You know, this is the time that God has called us to. And these are the days wherein we have the privilege to be faithful to God. We are here with an urgent mission to represent our Lord and Savior and truth. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy that the church is the pillar of truth in our society, in our world. And we have become those who both bear and represent the truth. That is our privilege. And it is a high and holy privilege. It is an honor to be God's people in this day. I fear that we have greatly lost the sense of what that mission and what that privilege and what that honor is. And we have somehow thought that we achieve that mission by having a church on the corner of the south side of Kalispell, in that by meeting together and giving offerings and having ministries at the church like Sunday school or children's programs, and supporting missionaries worldwide, we have somehow fulfilled our mission. And I say to you that that is a valid part of our mission, but only a small percentage of it. Our real mission is to be the people of God in the places that He has put us. Each one of us is sovereignly positioned in our community by God to there be a light. I began by telling you that I have 300-watt light bulbs in my garage. One burned out. You know, it's hard even to find those things today. Mine isn't replaced yet, and so there's a corner of my garage that's a little dark. Do you know there's corners all over our community that are a little dark? And those are the places where God has called us to go, and there be the light of the world. I was meditating and thinking my way through some of these things this morning, and I thought particularly of some of you people. Anne Marie, you were one of them that was in my thoughts. And what a place God has given to Anne Marie. Do you have 32 students in your class? Wow. Every day she touches 32 lives. Now that's just the students. Those students have moms and dads. And the tentacles of that life, of her life, reach out into all those places. That's God's mission for you, Anne Marie. Now, along with that, you're teaching these kids, you know, math and science and those kind of things. But those things are really incidental to what your real mission is. Every place that God has placed us is a place where we are to shine. I sometimes, and I say this, I think, in a good way, envy the privileges that you folks have. You know, Dick interrelates with patients all day long and has a privilege of meeting those people. When I worked in the secular world, that put me with different people all the time. And what a wonderful opportunity. And I speak to you folks about those opportunities that I had there. A pastor doesn't have near those opportunities that you folks have. It's kind of like being moved off the football field and no longer getting to play. And what you do is you coach the team. But you don't get to go out there and hit the opponent. You don't get to compete with the safeties or the linebackers. You don't have that privilege anymore. You folks are the team. You're the ones who are doing the work of God. In our Sunday school class this morning, and oh, how I enjoyed that class, Ryan was talking to us about the Word of God and how the Word of God was shared with the people of God, and some of these people took that to share it with others. And those are the things that we do, but underlying that whole thing is the necessity of light. You can't share a book with somebody until they have light so they can see it. And that's what this text is talking about, the light so they can see it. And that light of all things, you must understand that. That light emanates from our lives. God has ordained that the light that is essential to gospel ministry has no origin other than the lives of His people. So if our community is dark, the fault lies in us. It lies in our lives. Now, just by way of reminder here, if you come with me to the first verse of chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." It is this mercy, it is this ministry of giving light. And he's saying, it is such a great privilege that is what motivates us to keep going, because it is incredibly a difficult task. And today I want to talk to you about the, if I may call it, the physical circumstances that are essential to create light. What does it take to make light? And I think as we understand that, we're going to appreciate better all the events and all the circumstances of our lives. I want to pray and ask God to help us with this today. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together today to discuss what it means and how it happens that light is created, grant us, Father, the understanding of your word, to see it here, to believe it and accept it, and to yield to it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a thing here in our auditorium that I constantly worry about. Oh, not terribly, but it's always kind of in my mind and I'm thinking about it. And it's these goofy big light bulbs that light the main auditorium. Our auditorium is a little underlit. Did you know that? And it was interesting. I hear the story of when this auditorium was built, that the church couldn't come together really on what to get for light fixtures, and so they just took the old ones and put them back in. Is that a pretty good account of what happened? This room is half again or twice as large as the old auditorium. So we're short a little light. Now, the next thing is, these particular bulbs, Congress has taken them away from us. You can't have bulbs like that anymore. So we're going to have to find some other way to light this auditorium someday. Now, they do have CFLs. You know what a CFL is? That's a, I forgot what C it is. Fluorescent light. It's a compact fluorescent light. They've got them now that'll do this. And I'm thinking about, I'm looking forward to the day we change those. Because another particular thing about these light bulbs, if after the service, if you were the one to go shut off the lights, you would notice the switches are getting warm. We're at the limit of amperage that we can take. We put those CFLs in, we'll run our amperage way down, be a lot cheaper. But that helps me tell you how we're getting light. Any of you can see this electricity going through the walls here? That's the origin of the light. It's being run up through the walls to these lights in a number 12 wire. And it gets up there just fine. And then when it gets into the light bulb, we do something very scientific with it. It's like a garden hose. You take a garden hose that's a little bit bigger than your thumb, and you put a nozzle on the end to restrict the flow. So when the water runs into that nozzle, all of a sudden pressure builds up, and it squirts out under that pressure. That's how a light bulb works. You got all this electricity running through the wire, and you restrict it down to a very little tiny filament. It took Edison a long time to figure this out, to get that filament right, so that electricity going through there, such a large volume of it for such a small piece of wire that the wire gets hot and begins to show light. God does the same thing with us. As He fills us with His Word and His Holy Spirit, and then He puts us into circumstances of difficulty that in a sense restricts that flow, causes friction, and creates light. If you join with me in the text at verse 8, you will notice after He has talked about this, notice verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure of electricity in the walls. That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Now, how does that power become light? Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. I want to begin with that 8th verse. And there are two particular things that are mentioned in there. One is trouble, and the other is perplexed or confused. In order for God to demonstrate the life of Jesus Christ, which is light, in our lives, it requires trouble and confusion. So God intentionally brings us into situations of trouble and confusion so that the life of God would be manifested in our lives. Whoa! I didn't know that that's what I was getting into. Well, it's the way it is. Nothing more I can say but that. That's the way it is. Trouble. There are, I suppose, many ways that trouble is demonstrated in our lives. You may be facing some troubles today. Again, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking over you people. I don't know a solitary one of you that's not facing trouble in one measure or another. Oh, incidentally, as I go through all that, I have found that I prefer mine to yours. That's, I think, a demonstration of the grace and wonder of God. That He knows just what to bring into our lives in order to create light. The Apostle Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh. And he sought the Lord three times to have that thorn removed. And the Lord said, no, for my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is perfected in your weakness. Paul said, therefore will I glory in my weakness that I might be made strong. Did he say, I glory in my thorn? Absolutely not. Folks, understand with me, and this is profound, a thorn is thorny. And when it quits being thorny, it quits being productive. You are going to have trouble to the grave. You are going to have confusion to the grave. The minute that that filament can handle in itself the flow of power, it is no longer productive. There must be friction. There must be trials. They have to come for the life and light of God to be manifested in us. Now, you should ask me at that point, how is it then that the life of God is manifested in us? What is it that the world out there sees that brings conviction upon their life and manifests the reality of Jesus Christ? You should ask that question. If you go up with me again to the second verse of chapter 4, in the latter part of that verse it says, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is how that light comes, as our lives are commended or measured against the conscience of other men's lives. That is where light comes from. And it is this, as in the crucible of the events of this life, God's people demonstrate holiness rather than wickedness. Holiness is light. And holiness is demonstrated in our response to troubles and difficulties. Go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Here, the Apostle Paul is urging the Galatian church into their mission of light. And in verse 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If I may put that all into context for you, I hope quickly, it is this. In the events of life, continue to function in your freedom from sin rather than move back into your old patterns of unrighteousness. And it is that contrast that creates light. Go down with me to verse 7 of Galatians 5. You did run well. He said, you guys were good lighthouses. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And he's talking about the influence of sinful pride that was coming into this church. Now, if you go with me, verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Now, we explained that liberty last Sunday. You understand that that's liberty from the power of sin. I was particularly ornery yesterday. I'm going to take you where my mind went. On Friday night, we came home, about 5:30, 6 o'clock, and we couldn't pull into the driveway because there was a police car in the driveway. I just pulled in there, and the policeman said, "You can't come in here." He's talking to my wife. I said, "What did he say?" The shop next to us had been broken into. And he was waiting for another police car to come, and they were going to, he said, "Just go down the street and park." And we went over to the neighbors and parked and went in the house. So in my mind, first thing we did was go in our house. You know, see, has this criminal been in here? And I went in my garage and checked it out. Nothing was in there. Well, nothing had been taken. Listen to what I'm thinking, not what I'm saying. I was driving home yesterday. Charlotte and I had left the house early in the morning and didn't get back till around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I was driving home, and I thought, what would I do if I walked in the house and I saw a thief in there? I was so particularly ornery, I was hoping I'd find one. And I was going to say to him, "You caught me on the wrong day, fella." I just felt that ornery. I wasn't walking in the liberty wherewith Christ had made me free. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Just plain ornery. Now, with that as a contrast, notice what Paul says. "Brethren, you've been called to liberty. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to punch a thief in the nose, but by love serve one another." Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another." Notice how amazingly practical this is. This applies to our place of business. It applies to our homes. It applies to our churches. That we respond to the troublesome, confusing issues of life with grace, rather than out of the flesh. Oh, so often it's easy to speak a bitter, harsh word. There's no light in that. But to demonstrate the grace of Jesus Christ in the trials of life, in the troubles and in the confusion, there is light in that. So we go on in our text. "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now the contrary responses are this: "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." All kinds of things. Adultery. How much adultery is justified by what we decide is contrary behavior of our partner? Rather than respond in grace, we respond in wickedness. Fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. What a grocery list of wrong responses to the troubles of life. And then the right responses are given to us in verse 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Light comes as we respond to life differently, spiritually, in a holy framework. Now come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We don't allow the troubles to distress us. Distress means to lose spirit and give up on being the people of God. We are perplexed or confused, but we're not in despair. Despair means to renounce all hope. If anybody had a right to despair, it was Abraham and Sarah. And they were guilty of a wrong response, weren't they, in the issue with Hagar? Notice what it says in verse 10. Well, verse 9, it continues this: persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. I kind of skip over verse 9 because we live in such a comfortable way as Americans. We are not much persecuted. We might be overlooked for a promotion sometime because of our integrity. That can happen. And you might call that a mild form of persecution. But even at that, we're not forsaken. God takes care of us, whether we get that job we want or not. We might be cast down, but we're not destroyed. For God takes care of us in all the events of life. Verse 10, get the word always. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So that, in order that, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The incredible power of this is beyond our comprehension. And I can't say it in any bigger words than that, and those are certainly not too big of words. It was the life of Jesus Christ that I saw in Clinton Nelson, in Earl Nelson, in my good high school friend Johnny Pratt, that brought the light and conviction to my life that was necessary for me to grow in Christ. And there'll be a lot of preachers and a lot of Sunday school teachers who want to take credit for David growing up at Ladysmith Baptist Church and going into the ministry, and certainly they had a part in it, but there were all of those things that happened in my life where God, in a hay field or out on a sport field or something like that, demonstrated to my conscience the reality of what a Christian was, that made all the difference in the world. And those dear folks will have their reward in glory because of their faithful walking with Jesus Christ in the trouble, in the confusion, in the persecution, and in the casting down of life. God is keeping those records. Folks, this is the foundation of Christian ministry. If we are living today in barren times, and I would suggest to you that greatly we are, the cause is darkness. The cause is the lack of holiness in the lives of God's people and righteousness. We have become so carnal, so affected by the affairs of life, that the light of Jesus Christ really doesn't shine through us. Now, I'm preaching to the choir when I say that. In some sense, you probably need to be convicted about that yourself. But you understand there's a much broader Christian world that's far, far, farther from the reality of this. where those people are never confronted about the holy and righteous obligations of God's people, who do not worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, they worship Him in the clamor of rock music. We which are alive are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We'll have to quit with that verse because our time is gone. But Paul is making a simple observation. Death works in us. And in another spot in the epistle, he talks about all the troubles that he has been in. He was persecuted. He was in shipwreck twice. A night and a day he spent in the deep. Three times he was beat with a cat of nine tails. A number of times he was beaten with a rod. He was thrown into prison. These were all lighting opportunities that God used in his life. We are always delivered unto death for his sake. He said, therefore death worketh in us. Now, when he said, but life in you, that leads me to two possible conclusions. Number one, those troubling, dying situations of Paul's life gendered hope and grace and life in the people that observed them. So life worked in them. Does that make sense? I think that's what he's talking about here. You understand what a great privilege it is to bear the yoke of Christ. Christ has put his cross upon us. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And as I say that and look on your faces, I want to say thank you for bearing the cross. You folks bear the cross with such grace. You know, I watched Marge bear the death of her husband with grace. What an example that'll be for Charlotte and I as we come to those same days ourselves, the Lord tarries. I've watched Betty carry that cross. I've watched Doris carry that cross. We have two ladies in our congregation right now that have that cross on their back. And I watch them carrying that cross with such grace. I'm just bemused, if I may say that, Dick, at how graciously you carry your disability. I'd be whining and complaining every day. It's one of those things where I say, Lord, I'm glad Dick's got that and not me. All of you, God bless you for the way you carry the cross of Jesus Christ. May God bless the light of Bethel. May it shine. And I assure you, it does. It is doing its work. We have somehow defined that unless we grow institutionally, somehow we're not doing the work of God. I say to you, the work of God is being done by hands full that we don't see. I search futilely through the New Testament to find anywhere that institutional measures are the measure of God's blessing or of His work. It's not in the book. It's how hearts are touched, unknown by us, but yet the work goes on. And I want to challenge you this morning be faithful in your place. You have no idea or little idea of all that God is doing. You don't know how incredibly powerful you are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Thank you for bearing the yoke. Father, we love your word. We thank you that you have revealed to us what's going on. We thank you that you've revealed to us our station, our place, our purpose. Grant, Father, that with grace we might continue to follow you, that the righteousness and holiness of your Son would overtake our lives and be demonstrated in those glorious fruits of the Spirit, that the glory of Jesus Christ would be seen and would light the places we walk and live and have our being. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hymn to close with, which is a lovely old hymn of the faith, number 347, Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling. And I don't know how the Lord might speak to you from this as we sing it this morning. He might be saying to you just softly and tenderly, bear up under the yoke, bear up under the cross. You're gaining eternal rewards in heaven as we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are eternal. For the things which are seen are temporal, our writer says, but the things which are seen are eternal. God may be speaking to you softly and tenderly about that, just to buck up underneath the cross again and say, Father, thank you that you've counted me worthy to bear the cross for you. It may be that you're totally unsaved. You don't understand anything about this. Oh, how we wish you would understand the gospel and come to Jesus Christ and be eternally saved, that your sins might be forgiven, that you can take the yoke and that your life can count for eternity. That's your privilege and opportunity if you would take it.